We are glad to welcome David and John and Daniel. Can you all stand up for just a second? We're glad to welcome them to our worship today. Thank you all for joining us and playing for us. They're the Earliesville Bluegrass Boys, and they are the grandsons of the Ely's, and we appreciate it. Thank you all. Homecoming is the 25th of June, and we welcome you and anybody you want to bring to homecoming. Did somebody say something?
July.
Did I say June? I did. Oh, it says June in there. It's July. July the 25th, this month, here in a couple weeks, and we're going to have a potluck afterwards. The New River Community Choir will be here. It will be a music-heavy service, and it will be a good time. So come, invite your friends, invite your family, and it'll be good. Because we're having a potluck that day, we will not have a potluck First Sunday feast the next Sunday, the first Sunday in August. That's a little much to have it twice in a row, so we will skip that Sunday, and then have it one last time in September. There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you would like to host lemonade on the lawn, which we're keeping it simple this year. All you have to do is bring lemonade.
Make lemonade.
It's already here in quantity downstairs. So if there's, you can either talk to Teresa or sign up in the sign-up sheet in the back. The session voted to lift all remaining coronavirus measures starting the first Sunday in August. So that means we will go back to passing plates for offering. Next time we have the 2 cents a meal offering, we will have it the way we used to have it, where people come at a time in the service and drop money in there. We will remove the reserved pews for people who would like to continue to social distance. If you would like to social distance, the entire balcony is empty and ready for you. So August, first Sunday in August, we will go back all the way to normal then. And finally, Vacation Bible School is the 26th through the 30th, and if you would like to sign up, please talk to Linda Ely. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Tim.
And
they'll look great for homecoming. Thank you to the Building and Grounds Committee for organizing that. Seeing nothing else, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of God.
Thank you.
rise if you are able and join me in the calls to worship. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are glad to have gathered here in this place this morning to worship. And we pray that you would unite our worship with the worship of those who gather in other places in our world, who have gathered in the past, and those who worship you in heaven with the angels and the archangels. May what we worship, may the worship we offer be pleasing and acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 469 in the blue hymnal. Scripture says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture also says that God is eager and willing to forgive all our sins when we turn to him in faith. So in faith and in penitence, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, in your presence, we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And be at peace. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear the scriptures read, let us pray. Lord, we know that on our own we are too distracted and too full of our own concerns to hear your word as you intend us to hear it. And we do not want to hear our own words. We want to hear your word that lasts forever. And so we pray that you would enliven our spirits and focus our minds so that we may not only hear your word, but engrave it in our hearts and let it change our very being. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we are finishing the Sermon on the Mount. It is the last Sunday that we will be in this text, and next Sunday we'll do something different. So hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Hear the word of God. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, back then in the ancient past to those people, and as he finishes teaching it to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's aware of a great danger. Not his danger, our danger. It's a danger that faces everybody, but probably especially people like us. People like us who are hardwired to value entertainment above almost anything else. People for whom boredom is a severe punishment. People who flip through the same 5 websites, the same 5 channels, looking for something new and exciting. People who binge entire Netflix shows in a couple weeks and are off again searching for something different. People like us, in other words, whose attention spans suffer. People like us, who can only be held by even the most beautiful thing for a few hours. As Jesus gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's concerned. He's concerned that even if we've listened to him up till now with admiration and approval, even if our imaginations are caught by this new world, this new way of being that he's described to us, even if we think that every word that he's said is true and good and beautiful, the best even, even then, we might nod and smile and go off back to our old lives, recommending this guy Jesus to our friends and neighbors, but never actually taking what he's said to heart. Jesus is a great teacher, we might say. Excellent stuff. You'll never find anyone else like him. But meanwhile, we never actually let him teach us. We never actually do the things that he says will bring us life. It's very possible, and maybe for people like us, it's even likely that we'll treat the whole sermon like a particularly good episode of our favorite TV show instead of what it really is, a life jacket. It's one thing to hear what Jesus has said to us the last few weeks, and it's one thing to approve of it and even enjoy it. It's another thing entirely to obey it. Obedience is disruptive to our lives. It takes effort. It makes us uncomfortable. We want, if you're anything like me, to shy away from it, back into the comfort of the lives that we know, away from the new thing that scares us a little bit. So here at the end of the sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to make clear the situation that we're in. We're in crisis, in the old sense of the term. It's a moment of decision that you can't get away from. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we can decide to let it disrupt our lives, or to treat it as a lovely bit of wisdom, an excellent speech, ultimately mostly entertainment. When Jesus tells us this story about the buildings, he doesn't have in mind people who have never heard his teaching. And he doesn't seem to have in mind people who've heard it and hated it either. He has in mind people like us, probably, who've heard it and like it. And now we have a choice: to obey or to just admire. We can't go back the way it was before we've heard it. And to drive home the point, to make clear where we're standing, Jesus tells us a parable, as he's wont to do, a story that makes a point. Two people are building their houses. One builds on a foundation of rock, the other one on a foundation of sand. They look the same on the outside. And both of them face the same combination of natural disaster. It must have been quite the hurricane. We've got a flood, we've got torrential rain, we've got strong winds. Sounds like a hurricane to me. And when it's over, only one house is still standing, the house that's built on the rock. Maybe it's easy not to worry when we don't have anything particular to worry about. Maybe it's easy not to judge or condemn when we're surrounded by people we basically like. It's easy to say, blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourning, when you're not poor or mourning, when you don't see the danger anytime soon that you might be. When life is easy, you might never notice that there's no foundation under your feet, that you're building your spiritual life on air and sand and daydreams. But no life goes on like that for very long. Like the two houses, inevitably, the storms come up. As we've noticed several times through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't offer us a life free from storms, free from trials and tribulations. No matter how good or faithful or holy we are. As a matter of fact, sometimes he seems to offer the opposite promise. Following him may well result in more trials and tribulations than otherwise. Certainly, Jesus' life was not free from trouble. Both buildings, we're told, undergo torrential rain and a flood and strong winds. Both go through the same hurricane. Neither one is exempt. Neither one gets a free pass. In each life, in each building, the storms show up. Last week, we heard Jesus talk about wide and narrow paths and trees that bear good and bad fruit. And we learned that even in the church, there's sometimes a difference between what seems to be on the outside and what really is on the inside. Jesus recognizes and speaks to the reality that some of us have found out the hard way, that some of the people who claim to follow Jesus don't actually do so for reasons that have anything to do with him, but have to do with our own desires and ambitions. And that reality can lead us to anxiety and suspicion. Instead of living in love, we could be eyeing each other with hostility and suspicion and constantly looking for clues that show that our brother or sister is really just an imposter. I remember finding a website in my youth that claimed to expose, in all caps, every single, possibly slightly notable Christian that I'd ever heard of. That kind of attitude, right, can easily happen. Or it could lead to us doing what Bonhoeffer calls checking our spiritual temperature, second-guessing every instinct and motive that we have, worried that we're not actually following Jesus despite our best intentions. And some of us know what that's like its own self-inflicted little hell. But Jesus doesn't think any of that's necessary. Last week, he tells us that such motives eventually expose themselves, that the bad tree will bring out bad fruit, that there's no need for ourselves, there's no need for us to torture ourselves or other people to make it happen. And this week, he tells us again, when storms of trial or temptation or crisis come, as they come in every life, then we see what in our life has a firm foundation and what was built on sand. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Actually, we might say that these storms show up graciously, that the revealing of what is built on what is an act of mercy, even when we can't see it at the time, and usually we can't see it at the time. Usually we only see providence in the rearview mirror. We know that the storms we have come from a loving Father, or at least are permitted by a loving Father. The storms have the potential to reveal the truth. It's merciful because God doesn't want us to live in a dangerous spiritual house that's in danger of coming down at any moment. No matter how beautiful it is, how intricate, how proud we are of it, all that really matters is the foundation. When it all comes down, and I imagine most of us have had some spiritual houses come down, it's heartbreaking and it's disorienting and our world comes down with it. But then we're free to start again, this time built on something solid. This time we might say to ourselves, we won't be content with just admiring Jesus' teaching. This time we will make it our guide and model our life on it. And that house, built on that foundation, Jesus says, is able to withstand the strongest hurricanes and give us comfort and shelter in the midst of them. We find warning in the parable. Nobody likes to have their houses knocked down. But we find comfort as well. Jesus offers a firm foundation. Jesus offers himself as the foundation. He doesn't offer anything else, just himself. And he doesn't rest on any other authority. He doesn't hedge his bets. We're told that this causes some astonishment in his original listeners. Matthew says that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, it wasn't as if the rabbis in Jesus' day were wishy-washy or they felt like they didn't know anything. They had strong opinions often, but there was a prevailing sense that there was a golden age in the distant past when people were wiser and smarter and more virtuous and more trustworthy than they are today. And the older you were, by which I mean the farther back you lived, the closer you lived to that mythical golden age where everybody was smarter and wiser and more virtuous, the more value and weight your opinion had. So if you were arguing with somebody, or if you were writing a book, or as Jesus was, if you were teaching, you really wanted to ground your opinion in the thought of somebody more ancient. And the farther back, the better. It's essentially the exact opposite of today. A new thought was considered bad. You didn't want to be accused of novelty. And you can see this straight through the Reformation, actually. Calvin goes to great length to prove that everything he thinks, Augustine thought at first. He doesn't want to claim credit for anything, right? Nothing new here, he says. All old. Everyone wanted to base their claims on the more certain thought of the ancients. But Jesus wasn't interested in playing this game, apparently. He didn't need to appeal to some golden age where the teachers were wiser and the people were better and more virtuous. He doesn't say, like the rabbis almost exclusively said, I heard from so-and-so that. There's a great story from one of the more famous rabbis that he taught something all day and nobody believed him until he said, so I heard from somebody else, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't appeal to anybody else for his authority. He just says, I say to you, right? He's the teacher. And no teacher is better than him, no matter how long ago they lived. And he's not going to appeal to them. When he taught on his own authority. It's only arrogant if it's not true. And in Jesus' case, it was true. And it caught the people's attention, and they marveled. This wasn't the same old, same old. It wasn't a new take on an old thought. It was something altogether new, altogether different. It had power that the old teaching lacked, they said. For us, for you and for me, the sermon is old that Jesus taught on the mountain that day. It is now itself ancient, with whatever authority, or more likely for us, lack of authority, that ancient things bring. It's older than our language is. It's older than our culture is. In some ways, though not in the ways that matter, it shaped both our language and our culture. But nevertheless, through the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, it might strike you today as utterly new. Jesus presents himself to you with the same unique, self-grounded authority with which he presented himself to his first hearers and his first followers. And he makes you the same promise. Whatever you build on him, with him as the foundation, whatever good work you do in his name, whatever hope you ground in his promise, whatever life you rest in him, will not die, will not be knocked down by the inevitable hurricanes that come your way, not even the hurricane that is death. Everything that is built on him will go on to flourish forever in everlasting life. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the creed, which is found in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we come to the time in worship when we pray, usually at length, for the needs that we know in our families, in our communities, our churches, and in the world. We, this week, will especially be praying for David and John and Daniel and their family at the death of their grandfather, Dustin. We continue to pray for Doris. We pray for Jim, who is home from the hospital and doing well. For Margaret Powers, who is also home from the hospital and doing well. And who else are we praying for this morning? Absolutely, we will pray for Alice. Seeing no others, let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, sometimes, maybe even often, we do not know how we ought to pray. But we know that your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words, and you who search the inmost being know what the Spirit means. We pray for your church, your whole church, wherever and whenever it is. We ask that congregations that face danger, whether it is danger from without or danger from within, would be protected by your care. That the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. We pray for congregations who do not face so much danger, or at least not physical danger, those churches that are more prone to face the danger of falling asleep, that you would grant us urgency and freedom from complacency, that you would wake us up and cause us to watch with Christ. And Lord, we pray for the world that you created and that you love and that you sustain moment to moment in your love. We pray for people and nations that are facing war or the rumor of war, that you would bring a just and honorable peace. For places in the world, including in our own nation, that are facing the threat of natural disaster, or who have experienced it and now are faced with the enormous task of cleaning up, that you would grant them courage and peace and the will to build again. We pray for those places where the coronavirus is still particularly dangerous, for those who are on the front lines of this disease and for those who are sick with it, that you would quickly bring healing and recovery. We pray for our own nation and state, for our president and our governor, and all who make and enforce our laws, that they would do their job with humility, with reverence for you, with the desire to benefit their people and not themselves or their party. And we pray for those dearest to us, for the family of Justin, for Doris, for Jim, for Margaret, for Alice, for those whom we name before you now in silence. We ask in your mercy that you would heal the sick, that you would give peace to the dying, that you would soothe those who suffer in mind or in body. That you would accompany those who are lonely or who are overwhelmed. And we ask that in all lives you would work wonders beyond what we can ask or imagine. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 538. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to be seated again. Thank you.
While the way calls straight, I'll reach the golden gate of the soul.